The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Our text is in Acts chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 26. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Now, back in chapter 10, remember that the Holy Spirit came down in a vision and showed Peter not to call any man common or unclean. For that man or thing that God has cleansed, do not call common or unclean. Now, here, beginning in chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, the story returns back in time, a little earlier in time, to what happened immediately following the stoning of Stephen. Back in Acts chapter 7, and you remember Saul was the one that they laid their clothes down at his feet, and he was the one who consented to the stoning of Stephen. It says in verse 19 of Acts chapter 11, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So they come to the great city of Antioch that is situated north of Israel in Syria. And we find it was a great Gentile city, probably third behind Rome, Italy, and Alexandria, Egypt. It was a thriving seaport, and it was filled with people, Gentiles. And there were some devout Gentiles there who believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and turned unto the Lord. And it says in verse number 26, "And Barnabas had gone to find Saul and called him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year that Saul and Barnabas, an entire year, assembled themselves with now the church in Antioch. And they taught much people, a great number of people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful now that it is such an honor when others can see Christ in us, recognizing that we're trying to follow Jesus. And when others can see it in us to such a degree to call us Christians, I pray, Lord, that we would indeed be guilty of being called a Christian. I've heard it said that if we were brought into a court of law and we were tried whether or not we are a Christian, I pray that we would indeed be found guilty of being a follower of Jesus, of being a Christian. One who strives to do that which is right in your sight. One who strives to follow the footsteps of Jesus. And so, Father, now, what an honor it must have been for those disciples in Antioch to be called Christians by those in that great city. And be with us now that when we come in to worship, that we would go out to serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here, remember in Acts chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen, that there arose a great persecution against the church that was in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And those then that were scattered from Jerusalem They went throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Only the apostles remained in Jerusalem. But then there were some that fled Jerusalem that went north into Syria. And they went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, and also the great Gentile city of Antioch. Phoenicia was on the seacoast of Israel in the northeastern part, the seacoast of the Mediterranean Sea. But Antioch was the capital of the whole entire province of Syria that included Palestine. And it wasn't far from the Mediterranean Sea. It was a great city of commerce and great wealth. It was cultured and luxurious, but yet it was a corrupt society, being of course influenced by the Greek civilization. It was a wealthy city, and it was known as the Orient of that time, the Orient of the Middle East. Now notice what it says in verse 19. They traveled as far as those cities, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now remember, this occurred before Peter had his vision back in chapter 10. And before the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius were converted to the gospel, before the Holy Ghost descended upon them. Now you might remember back in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, that in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where did he first tell them to go? He first told them to go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans do not enter. They first went to the Jews. He says, but first go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so they did. And that was the commandment, that they remembered Jesus' teaching and say, go preach unto them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 10:5, 6, and 7. But now, what did Jesus command in the Great Commission? Matthew 28, he says, as he was about to go back into heaven, Go you and make disciples of all nations. Teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end. Amen. Remember, Philip preached in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And there was a eunuch of Ethiopia who was a Gentile believer of great wealth who was converted to Christ. Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. Now these disciples who were sent out then from Jerusalem after the persecution that arose over the stoning of Stephen, they come to this great city of Antioch. Some that went there were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and they were Greek-speaking Jews. God, the Holy Spirit sent some Greek-speaking Jews to Greek-speaking Gentiles, see, that they might understand the preaching in their own language that they spoke. And they preached to them the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was probably a Jewish synagogue there as well. But as they went, they were compelled to preach not to the Jews only, but also to the Greeks as well. For it says then in verse 21, And the hand of the Lord was with them. Now that tells us that God's divine providence went with them and worked on both ends of the line. That phrase occurs other places in the Scriptures concerning the hand of God, the providential hand of God, being upon His people whenever we go out following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. When we're following the leadership of the Spirit, there's not going to be a doubt that the good hand of God's divine providence will rest upon you and me. And God will prosper that which we are doing when it's done in His will. So I love that phrase, the hand of the Lord was with them. It signifies God's approval on what they were doing. Don't we want the Lord to be pleased with what we're doing in His service? I know I do. I know you do as well. But now sometimes we might do the right things, but have the wrong motive. If we do the right thing with the wrong motive, that's still not pleasing to the Lord, is it? But when we're doing what the right thing is with the right motive, in the right way and in the right time and in the right place, the hand of the Lord will be gracious upon us. And it says that a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. There was a great revival that started to happen in the great city of Antioch, Syria. Not just of Jews, but a great multitude of Gentiles turned unto the Lord. Many of them had already turned to Jehovah God, the God of Israel, learning that they were to lay down the worship of pagan idols and pagan gods. But then when these Greek-speaking Jews preached Jesus to them, the eyes of their understanding were opened and they received Jesus as being their Lord and Savior. And so these tidings then come to the ears now of the church in Jerusalem. News goes back to Jerusalem, you know, the mother church where it all started, as they go out to Samaria, Judea, to Antioch. Word goes back to the mother church. And then they send others back to those areas to confirm the disciples in those locations. And then you see then in verse 22 that they send forth from Jerusalem to Antioch a man by the name of Barnabas, that he would go there and confirm the new disciples of Christ. Barnabas. He's first mentioned in Acts chapter 4. Look in Acts chapter 4, verses 35 through 37. This was the church in Jerusalem immediately after the day of Pentecost. And the multitude of the believers that were of one heart and of one soul had all things in common, and sold their possessions, and brought the money of the selling of their possessions, laying them at the apostles' feet. Every man according as he had need, it was distributed to them. And it says in verse 36 of Acts chapter 4, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation. And the word here, consolation, literally means exhortation. Barnabas was an exhorter, and he had the spiritual gift of exhortation. He was a Levite. He was of the tribe of Levi, and he was originally from the island nation of Cyprus. And he sold land, probably in Cyprus, and brought the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet. So he was an exhorter. He had the gift of exhortation and of encouragement and consolation. And so the church in Jerusalem thought it wise, and he was a Greek-speaking Jew as well, Barnabas was, to send him to these new disciples in Antioch that he might confirm them in the Lord. And so it is in verse 23 of our text in chapter 11, that when Barnabas came to Antioch, what did he see? He saw the grace of God. See, the grace of God is a miraculous spiritual quality. And how did he see the grace of God? I believe he saw it on the faces and in the actions of every one of those that turned to the Lord Jesus in that great city. He saw the grace of God in the people of God. Isn't that how we see the grace of God today? I see God's grace in your faces this morning. I see the happiness and the joy in your countenance, that you're glad to be in the house of the Lord. As Psalm says in 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. He saw the grace of God in the people of God, and it made him glad. And what did he do? And he exhorted them all. He was an exhorter. And we have others in the church today that have the gift of exhortation. And then some of those, in course of time, also are called to be ministers as well. But there are those that have the gift of exhortation in local church bodies that may never be called into the vocational ministry. Sometimes we have deacons in the local church that God has given the gift of exhortation to. And they're able to stand and bring God's word to the congregation sometimes when the pastor is away on a particular Sunday. They have the gift of exhortation. So Barnabas exhorted them all. How did he exhort them? That with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. The key to cleaving to the Lord lies deep down inside our heart. Now, yes, they had rejoiced in the knowledge of what Jesus did for them in their head, but that knowledge in our head needs to be translated deep down in our heart. For it is out of our heart that we find the issues of life. For the wise man Solomon tells us this in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4:23. Notice it with me. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence. He exhorted them that with purpose of heart that they would cleave to the Lord, because we are to keep or guard our heart with all diligence. For out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life. Out of our heart are the issues of life. What did Jesus teach in the Gospels? He says that whatever is in the heart, that's what comes out of the mouth. For out of the heart is where our affections are known. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If our treasure is in earthly wealth, that's where our heart will be. But if we lay up for ourselves heavenly treasures in God's kingdom, then that is where our hearts should be. And so it is that the heart is the key. And so that's why that Barnabas exhorted those converts of Antioch that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. That it would be a heartfelt commitment. And child of God, it is a commitment that needs to be renewed again and again and again. It's not a one-time thing. Every day God blesses us to rise up, we are to renew our commitment to Jesus. Just because we walked with Him yesterday is no guarantee that we will walk with Him today. Every day is a new day that requires a brand new commitment to the Lord. It says in verse 24 that Barnabas was a good man. It was seen when he was first introduced in Acts chapter 4. He's a good man, and he's full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. And that's the type of man that they sent to confirm these disciples in Antioch. And he had the same qualities as those first seven deacons in Acts chapter 6. That he was full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. And that's what we all should be, whether we are a deacon or not, whether we have the gift of exhortation or not. We're all should be filled with the Spirit and full of faith. First, because we have the Spirit in regeneration. And we have faith because faith is a product or a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But then we are to be filled with the Spirit every day. Some days we have more of the Spirit than others because some days we allow the flesh to creep in and crowd out the filling of God's Spirit. So what's the remedy for that? The remedy is simply to repent of our sin and to put off the sins of the flesh and put on Christ, Paul says, like a garment. He was a good man. And it says then in the end of verse 24, and much people were added unto the Lord. Now it says in other scriptures in Acts chapter 2 verse 47, in Acts 2:47, on the day of Pentecost, notice how that was worded there. And they praised God. Verse 46 says, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat or their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved and delivered. And here's the same thing is said in a different way. And much people were added unto the Lord. They were first added to the Lord and then added to the church. Only God can add to His body. And so a great revival broke out in a great Gentile city. And it's a great example for us today. Now Barnabas, he was already a friend of Saul. He was a friend of Saul. Now after Saul was converted in Acts chapter 9, remember where he went. In Acts chapter 9, says in verses 23 and 24, well, if you back in 22 of Acts chapter 9, verse 22, and Saul increased more in strength, that is, in spiritual strength, and Saul confounded the Jews that dwelled in Damascus. And it wasn't that far from Antioch, from Damascus, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus is very Christ, that Jesus is their Messiah. And then after many days after that, the Jews took counsel to kill Saul. Remember, the one who persecuted the church now became the persecuted. And in 9:24 says that, but their laying in wait against Saul was known, and the disciples watched the gates of the city day and night. They watched to kill him. But the disciples took Saul by night, let him down by the wall of Jerusalem in a basket. He came to Jerusalem. He visited the church and the disciples there. But then he returns to Tarsus. That's where he was from. He returns to Tarsus. Now, Barnabas, he now leaves for a short period of time, Antioch, and he goes to Tarsus because he knows that Saul is the one they need to confirm those disciples in Antioch. So it doesn't take him long to get there and back. He brings Saul with him, and they now continue with the church in Antioch for a whole entire year. A whole entire year, they disciple and teach the Word of God to the church in Antioch. And this Gentile church becomes the home base for the missions that will go out to the rest of the known world of that day. Saul and Barnabas, they will go out from Antioch in chapter 13 later on. And that now a whole year has gone by, and they're preaching and confirming those disciples. And as the city of Antioch is permeated with these converts, it says in the end of our text, and these disciples, the disciples here, were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called by those in that city that were not believers, Gentiles who were not believers. They called them Christians. It was a badge of honor. The Jews called them Nazarenes or Galileans. But they called themselves either disciples, brethren, or saints. This term Christian evidently was bestowed upon them in the great city of Antioch by the Gentiles, as no other name seemed appropriate. Outsiders could see that these people were not Jews, neither were they pagans. They weren't Jews, and they weren't pagans. So they gave them the name after their Lord Christ. What is a Christian? It is one who seeks to follow Christ. But the key here is they didn't call themselves Christians. They were called Christians by others who saw Christ in them. It was evident to others around them that they were following the teachings of Jesus. And that's why I said earlier that if we were brought up in a court of law, would there be enough evidence to convict us of being a Christian? Sometimes I fear there wouldn't, but I hope there is. There's only two other scriptures in the Bible where the word Christian is found. One is in the book of Acts, chapter 26 and verse 28. Here, the Apostle Paul is defending Christianity before King Agrippa, a Gentile king. And after the Apostle Paul had mightily defended his Christian witness before Festus and now before King Agrippa, it says in verse 28, well, Paul said to King Agrippa in verse 27, "Believest thou the prophets? I know thou believe the prophets." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I have a feeling that King Agrippa was a child of God. And Paul responded to him by saying, "I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether as I am, except being bound in chains." He desired that they would turn to Christ. He was almost persuaded to be a Christian. And one other instance where that title is bestowed is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16. Here, Peter gives us some great words of wisdom concerning persecution. He says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed in that." If you're suffering as a Christian, then that's nothing to be ashamed about. "But rather let him glorify God on this behalf." So in other words, we should suffer as a Christian. We should suffer for well-doing and not for evil-doing. Then in the last verse of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. But don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer, but rather suffer as a Christian and glorify God on that behalf." All through the years, Christians have suffered greatly, been persecuted, been put to death, been ridiculed and scorned and mocked. Even we today, where we live in America, face mocking, ridicule, and verbal persecution. And in some instances, it is even more than that. Some are denied rights and privileges that we should not otherwise be denied. And it's being evident on every hand that our society is drifting farther and farther away from God. We have to stand up and be counted today, because we know that if we don't, then the evil in the world will overtake the church. We are to be salt and light in this world. And that's what was happening in the church at Antioch. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, "You and I, we are the salt of the earth. We are to keep it with purpose of heart, so that our salt may not lose its savor or its taste. You know, salt that's left out in the air, what happens to it? It gets hard, doesn't it? And you have to break it up with a pick. It gets hard. So does sugar, right? Salt, sugar, those elements, flour, if they're left not sealed and air gets to them, they get hard. And you have to break them up. And so it is with us. If we allow ourselves to be exposed to the air of the world for too long, what happens? Our heart begins to harden through the deceitfulness of sin. Whether sin of our own doing or just the influence of sin in the world, the salt of Christ in us becomes hardened and has to be broken up. And that's not easy. And it's often painful. And what did Jesus say? Wherewith shall you then be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under feet of men. It was bad salt was put on the dusty roads of that day. And it had its purpose in that way. But the church in Antioch should be just like our church today. We should be the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And that church in that day was. And the light of Christ went out from Antioch, passed over the sea of the Mediterranean Sea, went into Turkey, Asia Minor, and even into Italy and Europe. God's word was spread abroad from that city because it was a bright and shining light. So let's not let our light be put under a bushel, but on a lampstand, that it may give light to all of us that are in the house, and that others might see our good works, and that we would glorify our Father who is in heaven. That is the very purpose of heart that Barnabas exalted those disciples to have, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And that's my prayer for us today, that with purpose of heart that we also would cleave unto the Lord. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.